When I was in college, one of my favorite authors that I read was a guy by the name of Philip Yancey, and he wrote an impactful book called The Jesus I Never Knew. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this book or if you've ever read it, but the premise of the book is he said that we oftentimes have a tendency, like we all do this to a certain extent, is that when we think about Jesus, we have a tendency to sort of recreate him in our mind's eye. Meaning that when we think about Jesus, strangely, he sort of looks like me, talks like me, votes like me, listens to the same music that I listen to. Like, it's just kind of weird how much Jesus and I are so alike. And Jesus just kind of agrees with all of my preferences. And Yancey writes this book that basically says, especially for those of us who grew up in church, that the Jesus you heard about in Sunday school oftentimes gets portrayed as this sort of Middle Eastern Mr. Rogers. This kind of like sweet, smiling Victorian savior that tells boys and girls to be nice to each other. And Yancey says the more you study the Jesus of the Gospels, the more you begin to recognize that how different he is in your mind's eye. And he just says, Jesus actually says some things that are far more comforting than we thought, and he is more threatening than we ever imagined. I want to read just an excerpt of what Yancey wrote in his book. He said, Jesus bore little resemblance to the Mr. Rogers figure I had met in Sunday school, and was remarkably unlike the person I had studied in Bible college. For one thing, it was far less tame. In my prior image, Jesus' personality matched that of a Star Trek Vulcan. He remained calm, cool, and collected as he strode like a robot among excitable human beings on spaceship Earth. That is not what I found portrayed in the Gospels. People affected Jesus deeply. Obstinacy frustrated him. Self-righteousness infuriated him. Simple faith thrilled him. Indeed, he seemed more emotional and spontaneous than the average person, not less. More passionate, not less. The more I studied Jesus, the more difficult it came to pigeonhole him. He said little about the Roman occupation, the main topic of conversation among his countrymen, and yet he took up a whip to drive petty profiteers from the Jewish temple. He urged obedience to the Mosaic law while acquiring the reputation as a lawbreaker. He could be stabbed with sympathy for a stranger, yet turn on his best friend with the flinty rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." He had uncompromising views on rich men and loose women, yet both types enjoyed his company. As Walter Wink has said, if Jesus never lived, we would not have been able to invent him. Two words one can never think of applying to the Jesus of the Gospels: boring and predictable. And I pulled this book off my shelf. I've had it since college, and I was just flipping through it, and I noticed that at the end of the first chapter, in my college-age handwriting, which is strangely more legible than my current handwriting, I'm not quite sure what's happening. I'm getting worse. I wrote this on the last page of that chapter. The person of Jesus is God's ultimate act of love to reach his people. He loved us so much that he wore our flesh so as to effectively communicate with human beings how much he desires our relationship with us. What you do with and how you respond to changes everything. No one who truly meets him stays the same. For the next several weeks, we are going to go on this journey together between now and Easter called Jesus Is. And I just want to welcome everybody joining us at all of our campus locations, those of you online, especially if this is your first time to be with us. We are going to take this journey together through Easter called Jesus Is. And what we want to do is we want to lay aside what we think we know about him, maybe even what we've heard about him, and we want to look at what the Gospels tell us about him. Like, who is Jesus really? Who did he say he was? And why does that matter? And what kind of lasting change can that present to all of our lives? One of the things that is really clear about Jesus is he forces you to do something with him. Like, there is no such thing as a passive follower of Jesus. You either receive him completely or you reject him fully. Now, today, I want to start off our journey together by talking about this. Jesus is healer. Now, I don't know how that statement lands on you. Now, when I think of the word heal, almost immediately, I think of my childhood, like all the childhood accidents that I had. I was an accident-prone child. One of my front two teeth was gray for most of my childhood because when I was a toddler, I tripped and fell into the coffee table. It killed that tooth until I lost the baby tooth and got an adult tooth. I wrecked my bike all the time. I was really good at it. And I always, when I think of the word heal, I think of like scraping my knee and then what ends up happening? Mom put medicine on it and it stung. Like the process of healing. Then it scabbed. Then I picked the scab off and it bled again. And then the skin around the scab started to turn pink and it was soft and it was tender to where eventually it began to heal and then there might even be a scar left over. Healing was always a process. Jesus came to heal. What I want you to do before we get into our text today is going to be Mark chapter 9. So if you want to go ahead and get there in your Bible, go ahead and get there. What I want to ask you to do today, wherever you are watching from, tuning in from, if you're taking notes, if you've got one of the studies in front of you, I just want you to take a quick few seconds and ask yourself this. This question is for you. This isn't for the person sitting next to you, behind you, or the person you came with. It's for you. What is it that you need healing from today? Could you articulate it? Now, it could be a physical thing of some kind, maybe some sort of physical ailment, maybe some kind of chronic pain, maybe some sort of disease. Doesn't have to be, though. Maybe it's an emotional thing, maybe a wound in your past that's not fully healed. Maybe it's some sort of a relational thing. There's this rift right now between you and somebody that you really care about. Maybe somebody walked out of your life. It feels like an open wound. What is it that you need healing from right now in your life? And maybe this is something you've been asking God to intervene for a long time. Maybe you've never thought to ask God to intervene for whatever reason. Maybe you thought you did and it didn't seem as if God answered. What is that thing you need healing from? And I want you to know today, Jesus is healer. And I don't know how that statement lands on you. Maybe some of you have an emotional reaction to it because maybe you grew up in a church environment where this was very heavy-handed and maybe you were sort of talked to in a way where you felt less than or maybe you felt like you were just a real sinner because of this sort of a thing. Others of you may be real excited about it. Like I know that we have a lot of Baptists at Traders Point. You're already sweating. We've got a lot of people that come from maybe a kind of Pentecostal charismatic expression. You're like super excited right now. Like you got the tambourine ready to go. I just want you to know personally, from my personal experience, I have always believed in Jesus as healer conceptually. I've always struggled with what that means theologically and practically. Like how do we experience it in a way that is consistent with what the scriptures say about him and my emotional expression doesn't get out ahead of it, either too far ahead or too far behind of what Jesus wants to do. So churches have a tendency to go to one of two extremes. We either never talk about the healing power of Jesus or we talk about it and we get weird. And I don't want to do that. I think that it's possible to stay faithful to the scriptures on this in every way. So primarily, what I want to do today is remove any sort of unnecessary barrier that may be standing in the way of you meeting, experiencing, and knowing the real Jesus. And it's just undeniable as we look through the New Testament, the biographies of Jesus' life, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just undeniable as you read through them. Jesus was a healer. And here's what I mean. If you go through all four of the Gospels, you can count them. There are 37 unique miracles that Jesus performed. Out of the 37, 28 of them were miracles of healing. So it's just undeniable. Like Jesus came to be Savior, yes, but he also came to be healer. What I want you to know is that healing, I think most of the time we think about healing, especially when it comes to the context of church, we think about immediate. It could be, God has the power for that. Or it could be the process of healing. Now I want to walk us through a passage in Mark chapter 9. And to just kind of set this up, many of you may know this, many of you, maybe this is the first time you're ever looking at the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. He is also the most miracle dense, meaning that per capita, Mark packs in more stories of Jesus' miracles than any of the other gospels. Mark's gospel also appears to be a summary of Peter's sermons while he was in Rome. And Peter really wanted the Romans to know Jesus as healer. Now, before we jump into the text, any good Bible interpreter will tell you that in order to make sense of what the scriptures say, you got to look at what comes before and what comes after. That's called context. And just before we jump into verse 14, I just want you to know that Jesus has just come back from a hiking trip with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Now, here's another thing that'll blow your mind about Jesus. You've heard this ever since you were a kid, to not have favorites, but Jesus did. There are nine disciples he didn't pick to go on the hiking trip. And he picked Peter, James, and John. They go up on the what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is where Jesus revealed who he is to them. And if you go back and you know the story, you can go back and read it on your own later today. It says that like Moses and Elijah show up. So they're just kind of kicking it. You know, they got the secret handshake going on. And then the voice of God comes in and says, "This is my son, listen to him." And it's like this like glory of Jesus just shines. They see him for who he really is. And it's this like literally mountaintop experience. They come back down from the hiking trip to a controversy. That's usually how it goes, by the way. And so he's with three of his disciples. They come back, the nine that he left behind, the nine that he didn't pick. They are embroiled in a controversy. Look what it says in verse 14. When they returned to the other disciples, the ones he didn't pick. Did I mention that? They saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. So use your imagination. A huge argument had broken out. Can you imagine that? Rarely happens nowadays, but apparently back then, all kinds of angry opinions going on. And in verse 15, when the crowd saw Jesus, I love this description, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him. It just causes me to wonder, if Jesus were to physically show up in the flesh today, would I be overwhelmed with awe? I'd like to think I would. The Bible says there's really nothing about him that would draw your attention to him. There was nothing about him that stood out. He wasn't physically attractive. I just sometimes wonder if Jesus himself showed up, if we'd miss him. And it says in verse 16, Jesus has a question. What is all this arguing about? Man, such a great question. One I wonder if Jesus is still asking today. Why are you guys arguing about that? Have you noticed how much we all love to argue? We all love to share our perspective and opinion. We're talking over each other. If you just want to start an argument, it is easier now than it is ever before. All you have to do is just tweet something, anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Just go and tweet, "I like the color blue." You'll start an argument. What do you have against the color red? You know, it's all these people, they're expressing their opinions. We just love to argue about everything. It's a result of an anxiety-ridden, anger-filled culture, arguing. And unfortunately, we just reflect it within the church. We are really no different. So we divide into denominations and tribes, largely based on secondary issues that are non-essential to salvation. Hear what I'm saying and hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying that it's okay to have an opinion. It's okay to express it. It's okay to have a strong opinion. It's okay to give feedback and constructive criticism. It is never fine to divide over. Why? Because I just wonder if there's this connection between all of our arguing and us not being able to experience the healing power of Jesus. It was 2 years ago this week that everything shut down. You remember? We were talking about that as a staff this last week. We were just reflecting on what it was like 2 years ago and where we've been. We actually kind of flipped it. We said, let's just talk about how God has been faithful over the last 2 years. And it's got me really thinking. It's got me reflecting. And I even wonder, like, over the last 2 years, there's been so much arguing, so much division. And one of the things that we oftentimes forget, this guy named Paul writes a letter to a young man that he's mentoring called 2 Timothy, and in it, he's giving this list of qualifications for overseers in the church, which, by the way, is just a list of what every Christian should aspire to. And in that list, he says this: not quarrelsome, We oftentimes forget that one. We're just quarreling over everything. This is what's going on in the crowd. And then it says, we find out the reason why they were arguing. Verse 17, one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could," and here's the word, "heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples, the ones that didn't get picked, to cast out the evil spirit. But they couldn't do it." Hey, can I just say to you today that if you don't pray, you'll start when you become a parent. Largely depends on the kids, all right? But partly because this realization smacks you in the face. You don't know what the heck you're doing. It's amazing to me that we have to have like 50 hours of driving time and a permit and driver's ed, and we got to pass a test and to order to drive a car. There's no such test with parenting. So here you go. And totally unqualified. And then you'll pray all over again when they become teenagers. Different set of prayers. And you just realize, I don't know what I'm doing. And there's all kinds of reasons for this, but mostly because there's this realization, if it hasn't dawned on you already, that there is a very real enemy who hates your kids. That's not fun to hear. It's not fun to say. It's true. And some of you are like, well, I don't have kids. Well, then pray for your nieces and nephews. Pray for the people that you know that have kids. Pray for your grandkids. And listen, right now it is more difficult, I think, than ever to grow up in this world for all kinds of reasons. The last 2 years have just contributed to this exponentially. The cases of mental health and anxiety have just continued to escalate. And I want you to hear me in this. I never want to over-spiritualize very real issues that need medication and therapy. However, I also don't want to under-spiritualize them either. And I think oftentimes we do that. We dismiss the fact, yes, there is some chemical things going on. There's also a very real enemy behind the scenes who is attacking your kids. This is what's going on in this passage. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, "I brought my kid to church and it didn't work. They couldn't heal him." And I don't know, take kids out of the equation for a second. Maybe you've got something you came to church for. Like, there's a reason you showed up or tuned in, and maybe you're like, it didn't work. Like, I asked God to come through for me. Didn't seem that he did. Prayed for him to change things. Didn't seem to change. Begged him to heal somebody that I love, and they were not healed. And what happened? Like, why was that your experience? And maybe this is where somebody who was maybe well-intentioned, but they maybe said something to you in your past that kind of rubbed you the wrong way. Maybe they made you feel less than. Maybe they suggested, maybe there's some sort of unconfessed sin in your life that's blocking what God wants to do in your life. Maybe you just don't have enough faith, and that's the reason why. Like, the problem is with you, and actually you sort of reacted to that, and it put distance between you and God. So if you've ever heard that before, where did they get that? Likely a misreading of what Jesus says next in verse 19. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people." Faithless, like zero faith. So it's important to understand that faith is connected to, it's a correlation to your focus. What are you looking at? What are you trusting in? And all of us, it's something, even if it's just yourself. So this brings up an interesting question. How much faith do you have to come to Jesus? And apparently, not much. Jesus said this one time, he goes, "All the faith that is required is the faith of a mustard seed." Do you know how tiny a mustard seed is? Like, it is really, really tiny. Of all the things he could have mentioned, he didn't say, "Hey, you just need to have the faith of a grapefruit. You need to have the faith of an apple seed." No, he goes, a mustard seed, because it's one of the tiniest seeds. Jesus is basically saying to us, you don't have to have a lot. It's basically who or what you're looking at. And then Jesus asks these two questions, and it's sort of abrupt here. We're not expecting him to say this. He says, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Wow. I mean, how much drama do you and I have to bring to the equation for Jesus to look at you and me and go, I just can't. I can't deal with you today. It's not something you would expect the Mr. Rogers of the Middle East to say. But then he says, bring the boy to me. I love that. So they brought the boy. And when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion. Listen, Satan is not going to let go of you that easily. Threw him into a violent convulsion. He fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. This is some freaky stuff. Brings to mind all the Exorcist movies that I spent way too much time watching when I was younger. And it's easy to kind of read that and kind of dismiss it as if it's not real. Can I just say, he says there was an evil spirit that had come into him. Not the Holy Spirit, but an evil spirit. What I want you to know, I want you to know a couple of things. I want you to know right now, regardless of what you believe in about God, you were made by him. You are made in his image. You reflect the very image of your creator. Whether you acknowledge that or not, it's called the Imago Dei. This is the reason why every single person you will lock eyes with, regardless of who they are or what they believe or how they vote, they deserve your respect and love because they've been made in the image of their creator. And we have an enemy. So the battle is not with them. The battle is not with them. They are not the enemy. We have an enemy behind the scenes who hates God, who hates his creation. And since you are Imago Dei, you are the pinnacle of his creation, he hates you worst of all. So everything that we would call sin, everything that God warns us about with sin is basically an enemy trying to shatter the image of God that is within us. That's the first thing I want you to know. Second thing is you are a container. You are a container and you were made to contain either the Holy Spirit or unholy spirits. And there is an unholy spirits are very real. And this is why you pay attention to what you read and what you listen to, because you're a container made to fill something. So what is filling you? And so Jesus asks a really great question in verse 21. How long has this been happening? That's a question that every great physician asks. How long have you been having these symptoms? And the father responds, likely through tears and heavy sobs, in verse 21, since he was a little boy. This spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Now, I just want to stop right there, because I've read this passage a whole bunch of times, but emotionally, that lands on me when I think about my own kids. Like, if I'm this guy, and there is this spirit that was throwing him into fire or water, trying to kill him, how emotional that would make me. And yet, maybe it's not like a literal thing where he's throwing young people into fire or water, but I can't help but wonder about the epidemic that I'm seeing in mental health and anxiety issues where we have an enemy that is trying to bring us down. Can I just say this to all the young people listening to this right now, is that you have a very real enemy who wants to destroy you. This is why it's so important, what you fill your head with and what you think about and who you listen to. Pay attention to who the real enemy is. Because when you're the most vulnerable is when you don't realize that you actually have an enemy. You ever watch those nature shows? Yesterday I was watching a nature show. I don't know why, but March Madness is on. But I must have been like flipping through games or something, and I got caught on a nature show because it was an owl. Man, owls freak me out. Anybody with me in that? Like, I mean, beautiful. Is it a bird? Is it a bird? Is that beautiful? But they blink like this. Like, that is freaky. And this thing was on the hunt, and it had its eye on prey in the snow, and the thing had no idea that the owl was hunting him, and it was the most vulnerable when it didn't know. But you ever watch those shows where actually the prey gets away? It's because they knew they had somebody hunting them. Some of you have no idea you have an enemy hunting you. And it's very real. And I want you to know there's a reason why those dark thoughts have entered into your mind. And there's a reason why you're filled with rage. And there's a reason why you're growing in cynicism. And there's a reason why that thought of you ending your life has popped into your mind. Because you have a very real enemy who wants to destroy the image of God within you. And I want you to know you have a defender in Jesus Christ, that you have a defender in the Holy Spirit. And your Heavenly Father wants you to call upon him for deliverance and healing. And in the Father's desperation, he cries out, notice this, have mercy on us and help us. Now notice he didn't say, have mercy on him, help him. He says, us. Why? Because this little boy's pain had become his father. And if you're a parent, you know that. You know that pain. And then what he says next seems to irritate Jesus. He says, if you can. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, what do you mean, if I can? Let me take a break from making the world spin and float. See if I can kind of come give a little request to your prayer. It just kind of seems to irritate him. He's like, what do you mean, if I can? And many times we come to Jesus, not as a first priority, but a last ditch effort. A Hail Mary pass. Tried everything else I know, didn't work. Let me throw a few prayers at the man upstairs and see if he will work. And he is offended by that. Now, I want to say this in love, but I want to say it directly nonetheless. Oftentimes, I've just picked up on this sentiment within the church. It's usually those of us who've been in the church for a while, there's some significant church baggage, which I understand is very, very real. And maybe we've had some internal struggles with maybe mental health and anxiety. That's usually where it kind of comes out of. And people will say to me, Pastor, don't you dare tell me to pray this away. And I get it. Please understand, I hear what you're saying. Maybe this is an experience of somebody who over-spiritualized a very real issue in your life. But can I very lovingly say, don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate the fact that there is a loving God that is asking you to call upon his names. He loves to hear from his kids. There's power in prayer. And notice Jesus' response. He says, anything is possible if a person believes. Notice he says, possible, not guaranteed. Anything is possible if you believe, even if that belief is as small as a mustard seed. And I love how real the Father gets in verse 24. The Father instantly cries out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I love that statement. I love how real and raw and relatable it is. And you might ask the question, well, can you say both those things at the same time? You bet you can. In fact, that's a pretty good prayer to pray. Just come to God, say, God, here's my request. I believe that you can do it, but would you help me overcome my unbelief? And that seems to be the thing that Jesus responds to. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Notice how Jesus speaks with such authority. The Bible says that one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow before the Lord. I'd like to start now. And for some of you, the first time you ever bow to Jesus will be the first time you meet him. And you'll regret you didn't do it sooner. In verse 26, it says, then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. And the boy appeared to be dead. Now, whether or not he actually died, we don't know. There's some commentators that kind of debate this. Like, did he die? Did he just pass out? We don't know. Murmur ran through the crowd because they thought he was dead. Verse 27, doesn't really matter. Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet. And he stood up. Spirit's gone. Healed the boy. Everyone went on with their day. Verse 28, later that night, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, the ones that didn't get picked, they asked him. I would have asked him too. Hey, why couldn't we cast out the evil spirit? And Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. There's a lot in that passage. Maybe it stirs up more questions than answers. What I want to do is frame out the remainder of our time with this one question. If you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, here's the question. How can I experience the healing power of Jesus? Is it still relevant for today? How does that happen? What if it doesn't feel as if I am? Like, how do we experience the healing power of Jesus? So the first thing that I want to say to you, and I just want to basically come right out of the text that we just walked through, is to say, first of all, yes, you can. You've got to first believe that Jesus can. You've got to first believe that Jesus can heal. In other words, this is according to Jesus' own words in the text, don't doubt, but believe. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that I don't know if he will, or if he will in the way that I will him to, but I never want to doubt the power that he has. I believe that he can. So God, we don't know what you're going to do, but we believe that you can. We never want to speculate what you will do, but we anticipate that you can do it. Otherwise, what hope do we have? The only thing that seemed to offend Jesus in this passage was the wobbly phrase, if you can. So I just want to bring you back to this. All things are possible, not all things are guaranteed. We don't tell God what to do, but we make our requests known, trusting he knows what to do. God is not the love interest of the young lady, of Robin Wright in the movie The Princess Bride. You know the scene where he's just following her around saying, as you wish. I think oftentimes we think of God that way. We want God to be that way. That's not how he is interacting with us. And yet, he beckons us over and over again through the Gospels. Jesus himself says, would you please ask? I have the power to change things. Matthew 21, 22, Jesus, direct quote from Jesus. He says, you can pray for anything. And if you have faith, meaning, where are you looking? You'll receive it. A number of you may go, no, I won't, because I've tried. And here's the thing, is that when it's your marriage or friendships, when it's your kids, when it's your aging parents, when it's your health and finances, all those things that are uncertain, the decibel of the question, what if, and all the things that you could lose gets dialed up in our minds. And what do we do in that instant? And I think that we should just borrow the words of this father in Mark chapter 9. I do believe, but would you please help my unbelief? You see, faith does not guarantee a miracle, but a lack of faith will guarantee you won't get one. And I'm not saying anything there that Jesus didn't say in the text. We don't tell God what to do, but Jesus says, make your requests known and trust in his sovereignty that he knows what he's doing, even if you don't understand it. I love the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, where King Nebuchadnezzar says, and if you don't bow down to me and forsake your God, I'm gonna throw you into the fiery furnace. And I love these guys. They are so cool. They just sit back and they go, hey, go ahead. Like, we believe that God will deliver us. But what they say next is so baller. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to you. We will trust. I want that kind of faith. I want to actually be part of a church that is a, hey, we're so bold, we trust that God will come through, but even if he doesn't, we're not backing down. See, you are not guaranteed a miracle. What you are guaranteed is his presence, and that is a miracle. And the presence of Jesus heals. So the first step, how can I experience the healing power of Jesus today? You got to first believe that he can heal. Here's the second thing. I've got to ask. Sounds so simple. How many of you have ever missed out on something simply because you didn't ask? Last summer, our family went on vacation. We have four kids. We have a big family. And the car that I rented wasn't big enough for our family once we got to the airport, and I realized it. It wasn't big enough for all of us plus our luggage, so we're going to have a hard time getting from the airport to the hotel. And so I'm standing there with the lady with the little notepad thing, and I saw these full-size SUVs over here, and I said, hey, do you think you could upgrade us to one of those for the same price? It's kind of bold on my part. And she said, sure, just don't tell anybody. And I was like, sweet, I'm glad I asked. Years ago, I'm dating this beautiful girl that I don't deserve named Lindsay Adams, and I asked her to marry me, and after an uncomfortable pause, she said yes. It's an absolute miracle. She wasn't going to ask me. I'm so glad there are some moments in life when I've had the boldness, maybe even the naivety, to ask a question. And Jesus is saying, I want you to ask. And more so than him just being a vending machine to give you what you want, what he really wants is conversation. What he really wants is a relationship with you. And oftentimes we allow all these other things, these hesitations, these fears, these concerns, these worries, to keep us from making our request. Jesus wants you to ask. Matthew chapter 7:7-8, Jesus says, and he goes, don't just ask once. He goes, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. So definitive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. That sounds like a promise to me. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what you will get for your pleasure. So what do we do instead of ask? Oftentimes we worry, we complain, we criticize. We never verbalize it. It just stays inside. Can I point this out at the risk of maybe offending some of you? But I'm already this deep in, so, you know. Meditation and prayer are not the same thing. I'm not against it. I'm not against meditate. So meditate, you know, get in the state of Zen, do yoga. It's fine. It's not gonna change anything. You might be more limber. Might be a little more flexible. But God says, I want you to ask. I want you to verbalize the concerns of your heart towards me. God is not in the business of doing miracles that are not requested. So once again, I'm reflecting on the last 2 years, the pandemic that we've been through, and we were thinking about how faithful God has been, but I started feeling really convicted this last week because as I was reflecting back on the last 2 years, I am honestly a bit ashamed at how much I worried and strategized and how little I prayed and petitioned God to intervene. And I can't help but shake this haunting question over the last 2 years. How many of us missed out on miracles God wanted to grant over the past 2 years simply because we didn't ask? And some of us might push back on that and say, well, would God do that? Well, according to James, he would. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And God is not in the business of answering prayers we do not pray. And others of you, you've been in church for a really long time, you'd say, but God already knows what I'm going to ask for. I ask it. Mr. Sword Drill, all right? Yet he wants his children to ask. Think about that for a minute. God wants to hear from you. I mentioned all the anger and the argumentation that's going on in the world right now. I mean, things are angrier than I've ever seen them. It doesn't take much. We see anger in school board meetings. We see anger online. We see anger in traffic. What is the root of it? If you put people in a corner and say, why are you so angry? They will likely say, I don't feel seen or heard. And I'm just wondering right now if maybe that's how you feel. You don't feel seen by your spouse. You don't feel heard by your boss. You don't feel seen by your government. There is a God right now in heaven who longs to hear from you. And he says, I want to hear from my kids. The book of Hebrews says we can boldly come before the throne of God. I've got 4 kids. They don't need a reason to call me. I will interrupt any conversation, any meeting. If my phone vibrates and I look at it, it's one of my kids. I don't care who I'm talking to. I'm going to stop that conversation and I'm going to answer the phone when my kid calls because I want to hear from them. Here's the third thing. So we got to believe Jesus can, we got to ask, and then we got to trust that he will always answer me. And some of you would say, but Aaron, that has not always been my experience because I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. And I want to very lovingly say to you, there is no such thing. God always answers prayer. God is not trying to catch up on his email. He doesn't have his voicemail all, you know, disconnected so he didn't get your message. John 16 says this, I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly and he will grant your requests because you use my name. You haven't done this before. ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. Now, Jesus says, I want you to ask. I want you to ask using my name and you're going to have joy. So he doesn't say anything about what he will say. He didn't say anything about how he will grant it or when he will grant it. He doesn't say you'll be happy about it. He says you'll have joy. Joy is very different than happiness. So what does Jesus mean by this? Well, there's three ways that he will always answer your prayer. He can say yes, which is what we're all banking on, right? I don't know that I've ever prayed a prayer in which I wasn't asking God to say yes to it. How many of you love a good no? Anybody who just love a good no? Your boss tells you no, spouse tells you no, like, thank you, I was hoping for that. Almost always when we ask, we're asking with a yes, and that's great. And I know that every time I pray, I want to hear a yes from God. Not only that, but we worship a God, the Bible tells us, who loves to say yes to his kids. So here's what you need to know. If God can tell you yes, he'll tell you yes. Jesus would say it this way. What if you parents, if your child asked for an egg, would give them a snake? Except for you parents that would actually give your kids a pet snake, all right? That we're praying for you. But then he goes, if you being evil, there's a compliment for Jesus, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give to you? So why should we ask God for a miracle in our lives? Because you just might get one. He loves to say yes to his kids. But here's another way he'll answer prayers. He can say no. He can say no. And I think oftentimes God says no, and we say he didn't hear my prayer. He heard it. He just told you no. And God is sovereign, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he owes no one an explanation. And sometimes I think we just assume that he didn't answer when in reality, he just didn't give me the answer that I wanted. And I'm speaking from firsthand experience. Everyone loves a God who says yes, but real worship happens when we exclaim that he is still good even when he tells us no. And that's hard. So I don't know who you think you are, but God doesn't owe you anything. You're not Paul. You know, there's this guy named Paul one time, and Paul actually healed people. But Paul needed healing one time, and he said that he went to God, and he asked God three different times to take it away. What was it? We don't know. It could have been nerve damage, slip disc, could have been a hemorrhoid. I don't know. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. That's how he calls it. Probably something that none of us would really want to know about. And he says three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. And all three times, God told him, no. My grace is all you need. I need a miracle. Grace is a miracle. My power works best in weakness, he says. I'm not quite sure who you think you are, but you're not Jesus. Jesus in the garden the night before his crucifixion prayed asking God to take away the cross. And God said, no. And I'm so glad that he did, by the way. Because if he would have said yes, then you and I'd be on the hook trying to pay for our own sins and we couldn't do it. If God can tell Paul no, if God can tell Jesus no, then why can't he tell me no? Here's the last thing. He can say wait. He can say wait. See, we have no idea what God wants to do. And we get impatient and settle for the little miracle. And maybe the bigger miracle is on the other side of our wait, but we don't like to wait. And many of us, we've been waiting a long time. Maybe many of us, you've been praying for your grown kids to come back to God. You raised them in the church and they left and you've been praying and praying and praying. And every time you have tried to have a conversation, it just kind of falls on deaf ears. How about this? You pray, you don't quit, you keep praying, knowing that maybe your prayers just might outlive your physical life. What a wild thought to think that after your death, your prayers could be working. You just don't know what God is doing in the life of the other person or in the world to get them to the place where they'll be open to that request. One of my favorite conversations in the Bible happened in Daniel chapter 10, whenever Daniel prays and the angel finally shows up, and I think he's out of breath. And he says, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven from day one. And I have come to answer your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. You hear what he's just said? He goes, as soon as you prayed, I was dispatched to answer your prayer, but I got hung up in battle. But I'm finally here. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But we hate to wait. We hate lines. We hate delays. But Psalm 27 says, wait patiently for the Lord. And it's going to require bravery and courage to do it, but wait patiently for the Lord. You know, my wife and I love to eat at farm-to-table restaurants, but the key difference between a farm-to-table restaurant and a chain is you have to wait longer, primarily because you're eating real food. And apparently, 59-cent burrito, you don't have to wait very long. And there's not even a real bean in it. It's kind of interesting. The point is that oftentimes the things that are worth it, you have to wait a little longer for it. It takes time to produce something of value. So we wait and we trust God in the process. I know it's painful. And I know it's hard. And this message will be a success if it just encourages you to not let go. Don't let go. I know that you're tempted to. I know that you're tempted to think that there's a God who isn't hearing you, that this world is so messed up, and you're tempted to go another way. And I simply just want to encourage you to hang on, to keep asking. Because primarily the thing that God wants to grant you isn't even necessarily the request in and of itself. It's a relationship with your Heavenly Father. So here's what I want to ask you to do today. Two things as we wrap up. The first thing is, if you don't already, would you consider just starting a prayer journal? All you have to do, just get any old journal. You just make it your prayer journal. And what I mean by that is every time there is a concern, a worry, something that makes you angry, something an impasse, you don't know what to do with it, you simply write it down. It is a request you're making of God. And then you date it. And then you periodically just read back through that. And if the thing that you were concerned about gets resolved, if there's an answer to that request, you write down what the response or the outcome was and you date that. Now, here's what's powerful about a prayer journal. We have a tendency to remember all the things we didn't get. That gets highlighted in our minds. But I wonder at times how many instances where we blame God for not answering prayer and he's going, no, wait a second, I did answer that. Like you just forgot, or it wasn't the answer that you wanted. And just keep a prayer journal. Maybe it's just between now and Easter. Maybe it's now and the rest of the year. Just do that and see how faithful God is. Here's the second thing. I can't preach a sermon on the healing power of Jesus without offering you an opportunity to be healed. And I'm not trying to get weird. I'm just trying to be as faithful to the text as what we just walked through. And so today, whatever that thing was I asked you a few moments ago that you need healing from, it could be physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, relational. It's an open wound. It is not healing. You've thrown everything else at it. Today, would you simply come and make your requests known to your Heavenly Father? And we will have prayer counselors just lining the stage and on the walls. I'll be down front here at Northwest. If you're at a campus, our campus pastors will give you instructions on how to do this. We did this first hour, the aisles were filled. It was one of the sweetest times of prayer I've had with people where they just literally came up and said, my name is Sarah and I'm dealing with cancer. And I prayed and she left. My name is Tom and we really need prayer for our grown son because he's wandered from the Lord. Prayed for Tom and his grown son left. I had a lady come up and say, my child is, we're just having the hardest time potty training them. He keeps pooping his pants. Would you please just ask the God, would he? She goes, I feel silly even asking that. I'm like, you don't need to feel silly. That's real, man. Like, that's real. And I just prayed over that. It was an awesome prayer to pray. And so, what about you? Would you simply come and make your requests known to a Heavenly Father who wants to hear you, who sees you, and who wants to be healer in your life? And so I'm going to ask if you'd stand to your feet. I'm going to pray. We've provided enough time in this service to do this. We only sang two songs at the front end. so that way we'd have some time for you to make your request known to God. Lord God, we trust that you are healer. We trust that you hear us and you see us, and we are in a world that is unraveling right now and it's hurting, and there's a lot of hurt right now in this very room. And so we wanna come and we just wanna make our requests known to you. Mental health, anxiety, cancer, divorce, relationship stuff, fear. God, we just come and we just wanna ask that you would be healer in our lives. We know that you can. We wanna ask and we trust that you'll respond. And even if you don't respond in the way that we want you to, we still bow before you because you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you come? Would you come?